Unity. We have certainly seen and do see a lot of disunity in the world. There's nothing new under the sun. And there's lots even for Christians to disagree about. It is interesting to think about that and about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past and the perfection of unity that they had in heaven. And then thinking about Jesus Christ in obedience to his Father being willing to come to this old world of disunity. Talk about condescension and coming down. Do not tell me that he does not love us. We need to own, as I had to share, and they received it well with youth this week on Wednesday at Youth Connect. Sin is because we've chosen it. And God is the one who in his mercy has made provision for the forgiveness of our sin by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by shedding his lifeblood. And we have the blessing to know, because the Spirit of God has drawn us, the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can look forward to a day when we will be in that perfect unity and perfect life in heaven, all because of Jesus Christ. So unity, gifts for unity, the burden would be that as blood-bought Christians, all of God's word is important. But folks, we have a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ to maintain in front of a world that is so lost and spiritually dead that before them we ought to present the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are brothers and sisters. We are a church family. And I praise God, especially during this transition time, for the unity that God, and it's God who's maintained it in this local body. As a pastor, I hear about so many things with other pastors and churches and difficulties, and the devil is a master. But our flesh is alive and well, has not been eradicated, and the world is no friend to grace or the unity of the Spirit. So gifts for unity. There is a distinction between spiritual gifts and natural abilities. Excuse me. Sorry about that. When everyone was born into this world physically, God gave each of us natural abilities. And we see that. It's fairly obvious. Some folks do very well in mechanics, maybe some in art, some in athletics, some in music, other things. In that regard, all people are not created equal. We are fearfully and wonderfully created, and in that way created somewhat differently in specific areas like what I just mentioned. Obviously, some folks have more brain power, some have more physical strength, more talented in other areas. So we just had the children here singing. That's a blessing. We want to encourage folks. You know what? In our church, the biggest thing, and oh, come back tonight about love and spiritual gifts and things, 1 Corinthians. It really, I wish I could have preached both of them together here, but I'd perhaps be stoned if I took that long. And I would probably stone myself as well because I get hungry physically. But it's interesting there with the children. I would rather have someone sing with a heart that knows and loves Jesus Christ and have them sing off key than the most perfect human singer who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. What a blessing to encourage folks to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with their natural abilities and then to help them to grow in Christ. So often with spiritual gifts, I remember the Lord was calling me to preach and my response was, "You've got to be kidding." And I remember going forward so many times in my home church and afterwards when I finally surrendered to preach, because the Lord just wouldn't let me go, praise God, two old ladies came up to me and said, "We knew months ago that you were called to preach." Sometimes it's easier to see in others. Sometimes we say that with sin. We can see others sin easier than us, but we can turn that around as well, and sometimes it's easier to see what God is doing in a person's life and how he's not just gifted them with natural abilities, but also spiritual gifts as well. In the spiritual realm, each believer has at least one spiritual gift, no matter what natural abilities he or she may not possess. So what is a spiritual gift? You'll notice there's no blanks on your handout, so you can go to sleep. No. There's lots of verses. We're working through Ephesians, but spiritual gifts is a lot bigger than Ephesians. And so I wanted to give you some extra material that you can study out on your own. I don't necessarily know that the Word of God contains all the spiritual gifts that there are. Hope that doesn't bother you. We have all that we need to know in the Word of God, but we don't know everything there is to know about God. He knows everything there is to know about us, though. So a spiritual gift, it's a God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that Christ is glorified and believers are built up in the faith of Jesus Christ, or that word, edification. So how does the believer, someone who's born again, how does the believer discover and develop his gifts? God has not given us his word to hide from us as far as salvation or what spiritual gifts we have. He's left us here for a purpose. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and in this regard, uniquely made. So how do we as believers discover and develop his gifts? You know, the world, there's a push on just meet technologically. Don't worry about the local church anymore. Well, that's out of the pit of hell. Because God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Well, we can assemble together. And you know what? I am thankful for technology. And it is good. Some folks cannot get together physically. There are reasons, sickness, things like that. Disabilities. But the virtual church will never replace getting together with a local church. Why? Because you know, with a virtual church, you can hide. You can speak to yourself, and that guy who's preaching doesn't know you. And you can tell yourself that you're all right, and you can quench the Spirit of God. But you know, you've got a pastor or other folks that know you, and you know the pastor, and you know that he's a sinner, just like you know your spouse is a sinner, even though they're saved. And they love you enough to love you even when you're not lovable. And they love you enough to encourage you and comfort you. And they love you enough to sometimes confront you with your sin as led of the Spirit of God as well. And so how do we learn what our spiritual gifts are and how to develop them? By fellowshipping with the other saved sinners in a local assembly. That's how. It is so important to realize that God wants to use us. And if we are to go out and be a witness by life and lip to the world, to the lost, to neighbors that maybe are saved or backslidden but don't go to church anywhere, this is a place where we can help and encourage. I say this many times. I said to the teens, sometimes I say young people are the future of the church. Everyone who is saved is the church now. Be they young little ones who are saved, be they the oldest person physically in this church, you are part of the church now and you can serve God now. And God wants you to serve him now. We need each other. And that's a blessing. By fellowshipping with other Christians, the local assembly, Christians were not to live in isolation. Boy, have we not been given a practicum on that in the last year or two. I am not making light of physical problems. But I'll tell you what, isolation can kill as well. It can kill you mentally. It can kill you emotionally. And we've seen that rise in folks taking their own lives. And I am not making light of the need sometimes to quarantine and all that kind of thing. But there is a need to not be isolated as well. Christians are not to live in isolation, for after all, we are members of the same, the one body of Jesus Christ. God gives the example, so you can think about your own body. Don't look at this ugly one here. But, it's made, God has a sense of humor. And the illustration is Jesus Christ is the head. This finger is not this elbow or that toe or that knee. That's different than that knee. But I'll tell you what, I'd miss that knee even if I still had this finger. And so the union, the unity of the body of Christ under the headship of Christ, but maybe you're the knee, maybe you're the ankle as far as your spiritual gift or whatnot, or your spiritual abilities, I don't know, maybe it's breaking down there, but we're not to live in isolation. If we are saved, we are part of the body of Christ. And we have the privilege and responsibility to be used of him to show forth the difference that only he makes in the life of a believer. We are members of the one body of Jesus Christ. Spiritual gifts, they are not toys to play with. They are not to puff us up. Let your light, if you will, let your gift so shine before men that they may see your good gift and glorify your Father in heaven. Spiritual gifts are not toys to be played with. They are tools to build with. And yet, as usual, the devil and our flesh and the world system, they'll start putting a little emphasis on the gift instead of the giver of the gift. It's kind of just like, you know, too much emphasis on this creation. The creation is going down, folks, including you and me. We see that in our physical bodies. And so, yes, we ought to be good stewards, but do not worship the creation. The creation, just like the gifts, are to point us to the giver of the gifts, the creator of the creation. But tonight, the message is going to be from Corinthians to dovetail with this message. Gifts are wonderful. We're going to preach about that. You ought to discern what yours is. You ought to ask God to help you to use it for God's glory, for the building up of believers in Christ. But the devil will come in and try and puff you up about, well, look at, aren't I good because I have this spiritual gift and this person doesn't, aren't I great? Corinth had that problem. And if the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God gives us are not used in love, what's the overall thing for our church this year? Love. If they're not used in love, they become weapons to fight with, which is what happened in the Corinthian church. We'll see more about that tonight, Lord willing, as we go into Corinthians there, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, if you'd like to take a look at this afternoon. Let's get into the text here, verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us, that's pretty clear. God has given each believer, every one of us, what? Unto every one of us has given grace. What's grace? God has given to every one of us his favor. And remember about grace. What's grace? It is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. What do I deserve? I deserve to be separated from God forever. And so do you, on the authority of the Word of God, whether I know you or not. Unto every one of us is given grace. God has given each believer, every one of us, his favor, which we do not merit. Boom. What else from that verse? God has measured these spiritual gifts. I don't know about you, my wife, she's a great cook, so she doesn't need to measure. I always say she can't duplicate a recipe because she never measures anything, so it's always a little bit different. That's all right. It's always good. Well, most always. But whenever I cook, which is pretty rare, I like to cook, she always comes and has a smile on her face. We don't even have to communicate anymore because she thinks it's so cute because I measure. Because it's dangerous if I don't. And you think about that measuring. God doesn't need a measuring cup. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of Christ. The perfect creator of us. The measurer of measures. I don't know how to. God has measured the gifts, the spiritual gifts out perfectly to each of his blood-bought children. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to shed his blood for you, to save you, to rescue you. He's left us here. He could use the rocks. The trees do a better job. They always fulfill the purpose for which God has made them. I don't. That's a challenge to me. But God has given you a spiritual gift. He's measured out perfectly. He knows exactly how creative you are, your natural abilities. And he has matched with that spiritual gifts that he has given you once you got saved for the purpose of glorifying him and showing forth unquestionably that it's Christ in you. Not you yourself. It's the difference that Christ makes. God has measured gifts out perfectly to each of his blood-bought children. What else from this verse? Each Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Ephesians 4, 7, 1 Corinthians 12. We'll talk about that tonight. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God tells us that Jesus Christ is the giver of these gifts through the Holy Spirit of God. But then we go to verse 8. In fact, someone talk to me about this verse last week. It's okay. Wherefore he saith, this is interesting, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Now that's one that most preachers would like to say. I'm going to skip over that, so I don't want to preach through Ephesians because I don't want to touch that one, humanly speaking. And folks differ. But there is one correct interpretation. I'm not sure if I have it or not. That's just honest. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. There's that gifts again. Look at verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Okay. The scriptures, in particular the gospels, record that Jesus Christ is eternal. He did not begin in the womb of the Virgin Mary. A lot of folks don't know that. He's eternal, no beginning, no ending. He's God. Do I understand that? No, but it's true because God said it. The scriptures say that Jesus Christ came down from heaven, took upon himself human flesh. Then Jesus lived what kind of life on earth? I had someone who was very church say that they believed Jesus was a sinner. That is not in accordance with scripture. The scripture makes it very clear that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life here on earth. That he actually died, was buried, and praise God, he rose again. Amen? And not only did he rise again, was seen by, you know, over 500, many people, after he rose again, those that had seen him dead as well, saw him alive. Man, did they have zeal, huh? How about it? I love it. Sorry. I repeat myself. Peter and John, that which we have seen, we have touched. You guys are by faith, but we saw him dead. We saw him alive. It's true. The truth, Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life. Then he ascended back to heaven, and folks got to see that, too. I think of Gideon. Wow. Talk about a confrontation with truth. Not I, but Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. Anyway, verse 8 again tells us that Jesus gave gifts unto men when he ascended up on high. Okay, so, all right. We'll talk about those gifts in a few minutes here specifically. But verse 8 also tells us that when Jesus ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. What does that mean? Well, study it out. And you tell me. I love it. Last week, some folks came with some thoughts and questions, and it's great. I'm challenged. I don't have all the answers, but God does. I have room to grow. What does that mean, he led captivity captive? Good question. And then verses 9 and 10 tell us, and I know I've read it before, but I'm going to read it again. Verses 9 and 10 tell us that now that he ascended, okay, I understand that, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth, and that he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay, I think I understand that. Jesus Christ ascended to heaven as victor of victors, if you will, forevermore. Seated at the right hand of God, he makes intercession for us, and on, we could go about that. But our text, the picture here is of a military conqueror leading his captives and sharing the spoil with his followers. The captives over whom Christ triumphed are most likely, this is what I believe about this, it may not be right. The captives over whom Christ triumphed are most likely Satan and his demons. Now, I will be dogmatic about this. Jesus Christ has the victory over Satan and his demons, amen? I'm not sure if that's what it's teaching here, but that's what I think it is. And it's interesting, if you take a look at this in context, the theme of victory over demonic forces. Since we're in Ephesians, go back to chapter 1. And the teaching in the first three chapters on doctrine, and we can't read the whole thing, but Ephesians 1 verse 19, talking about all the riches, the wealth that we have in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1 verse 19, and we can remember months ago that we went through this verse by verse. So chapter 1 of Ephesians verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, talking about Christians, believers, according to the working of his mighty power. Obviously, talking about his mighty power is omnipotence. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above, next word, all. All what? All principality, all power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Eventually, God will cast Satan in the lake of fire where he will remain forever. Why does he let him have some sway now? Why is there spiritual oppression? Well, not sure. On Wednesday, the youth asked me why there's difficulties in this life. Why is it so hard? And I asked the question, well, let me ask you something. Do you learn you draw closer to God when things are going well or when you're struggling? I said, I hate it, but it's true. When we're struggling, boy, do we call out to God. I said, there's one practical reason, but the problem is sin. The problem is not that we've left that God's left us, but that we've left God. And just like a parent sometimes allowing some things that they know are going to hurt the child because the child hasn't learned, sometimes God allows things. It's never to hurt us, but it's for us to realize that in and of ourselves we are broken, like we sang. And if there's a problem, He's perfect, we're not. So unlike human relationships, we can blame somebody else when we've got a conflict. In any conflict, probably neither one has done it perfectly and is perfectly innocent. But with God, it's me standing in need of prayer, not God, every time. God will cast Satan in the lake of fire where he'll remain forever. To me, I believe he's not willing that any should perish. And so for right now, he's not willing to say, done. We're done. Here's the trump. We're done. It's a great encouragement to know that though Satan has power right now and his demons, he can only do what God allows him to do. Satan is not omnipotent. He is not God. And ultimately, Satan is a defeated foe. I love to read, and I'll not turn there now, but Revelation 20 and verse 10. Cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. Praise God for that. When he came to earth, Christ experienced the depths of humiliation. We could turn to Philippians 2, 5 to 11. He came to this earth. That's why I made mention of that. Eternity past, the unity that he had with his Father for all of eternity past. And then he was willing to come to this earth. I tease about it, not making fun of Scripture, but with Lazarus, when God raised him from the dead, you know, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. I tease about it. I said, no, thank you. I don't want to come back to this old earth. But God the Father loved us so much that he sent his Son to come from perfect union and unity together as Father, Son, and Spirit to this old earth. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. But when he ascended to heaven, he experienced the very highest exaltation possible. Talk about extremes, humiliation and exaltation. And the Christ that ascended into heaven is the same one who descended into the lowly earth in the first place. He was willing to come to earth to die for our sins, and then he ascended back to heaven. So let me just stop right here a moment. Has there been a time in your life when you repented of your sin? You're not accusing God of being mean or unloving. You know that sometimes you're mean. You know that sometimes you're unloving. You know that you're a sinner. And what you deserve is spend eternity without Christ in a place called hell and then the lake of fire. Has there been a time in your life when you repented of your sin and believed Jesus Christ, thereby becoming a child of God? Let me read it for you, John 1, 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. I love this song. I'm born again. I'm born again. All the credit goes to God. All the glory goes to God. He is jealous of that. So right in the middle of this message, if you're not sure about being saved, being born again, if you have questions about that, please feel free to talk with us anytime. We'd be glad to show you the truth from Scripture and pray with you about it. But back to Ephesians 4:8 now. When Jesus ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And in that verse, God has preserved and is quoting from Psalm 68:18. And he's applying that to Jesus Christ. And what that is a victory song written by David. David, the one who slew greater than Saul, right? And that caused jealousy. Perhaps the best commentary on this passage of Scripture is Colossians 2:15, which states, and I quote, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he, Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He led captivity captive." I don't know about you, but are you burdened about this world being held captive by Satan and his demons, believing things that are absolutely contrary to this? Sincere, good people living out a life saying it's okay to, it's not okay to. Jesus isn't the only way. He's not the only true truth in life. All ways lead to heaven. It's not true. And they are held captive by Satan and his demons. And Jesus hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the greatest physical strength and the greatest human brains, 1 Corinthians 1, in this old world, are weakness and foolishness when compared with God. Having spoiled principalities and powers, Jesus made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It is finished. The victory has been won, but he is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. And he is waiting Do you have loved ones that you're glad that Trump hasn't sounded yet? And you don't know their heart. We talked about in Scripture, and it always came up. You know, God knew Gideon's heart. Yeah, but I don't know your heart. And you don't know your loved one's heart. But you are concerned because what they say is contrary to the Word of God. And if they're believing what they say, according to God's Word, they're going to hell. We need a confrontation with truth. Not feelings, not mom, not dad, not kids. What does Jesus say? The world doesn't like that. The world is bathed in humanism. God's word and God is higher, his thoughts and ways than ours. But anything and anyone that we're trusting that's contrary to the word of God is ultimately trusting our thoughts above God's. Worshiping self. But this is what I think. God help them. Jesus Christ is the victor of victors forevermore. Come and rejoice with us tonight as we remember that in a special way with the Lord's Supper. Praise God, I can partake worthily, not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ and only because of him. And someday we will sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb, not because of me, because of him. Let's go on. Look at this passage again. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. And verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. If you have the handout there, you can take it up just a moment. I really thought about today not handing them out at all and waiting till the end. So you won't be reading that and not listening to the preaching. But I'd like you to take a look at it now, if you would. Because this isn't a message on spiritual gifts in the Bible. This is a message on Ephesians 4, 11 to wherever we are here. So I wanted to share with you on that. There's the handout on the left side of the front page there, which is this message, a synopsis of it. But then you notice on the other page, it has some examples of spiritual gifts from not where we are, but Romans 12, 6 to 8. There are at least three lists of spiritual gifts given in the New Testament. You'll see that there. I gave you the references, 1 Corinthians 12. We'll talk about some of that tonight, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. And those lists are not identical. I'm not going to be dogmatic about spiritual gifts and all the details and ins and outs of them. And it may be that God has not named all the gifts that are available. That would be my opinion. I don't believe he has necessarily named all of them. God wrote that some gifts are more important than others, but that all believers are needed in the body of Christ if it is to function as he intends it to function. You are needed. When folks get saved and they get baptized, it's like, oh, just so you know, we need you as a local body. We want you. You need to serve here for you, but you need to serve for us and for the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So what I did here is gave a little thing from Romans there and maybe some practical helps about some of these particular spiritual gifts. You know, the devil, the world, the flesh wants to discourage you spiritually. God wants to encourage you. God has saved you. He's not left you here on happenstance to fend for yourself. We get saved knowing the word of God, believing God. We go on in the same way. It's a repetitive thing. Not that we get saved over again or we get lost. God keeps us saved. But how do we grow in Christ? By keeping coming to the Word of God, humbling ourselves, and taking whatever next step he has for us. So maybe that's helpful. There's another little devotional there on the back as well. That may be a blessing, kind of a practical outworking of some things. And may I say this quickly, because it's kind of, I don't mean embarrassing, but it's like, I'm going to talk about, you know, the pastor shepherd here. The pastor shepherd has a spiritual gift, unquestionably, or should. There are some that are in pulpits today that don't have the gift, and that's obvious. They're lost. The blind leading the blind, Scripture calls them. But may I say this, the pastor shepherd, it just happens that this little devotional that came on your handout there, a truck driver's hands, the pastor shepherd is no more important than folks who clean the church or have the gift of music or have the gift of teaching or have the gift of helps or have the gift of doing other things behind the scenes spiritually. We are all part of the body. It is Jesus Christ who is the head. God's gift to the body of Christ, God's gift to Christians. When Christ was just beginning founding his church, he used the apostles and prophets as its foundation, Ephesians 2:20. Through them, God spoke the New Testament, verified his message with signs, started his church around the world. God's church was then carried on in leadership through the evangelists and the pastor teachers. So very quickly, we're going to talk about these four. Apostles, Ephesians 4:11a. The apostles personally saw and were commissioned by Jesus Christ. There are no more of them. An apostle is one who was sent forth with a message prior to the completion of the New Testament. There are two uses of the word apostles. The 12 apostles, Acts 1:26. I realize I'm going fast. I gave you notes. Other than the 12, there are others. Paul, 1 Corinthians 9, Silas, Timothy, 1 Thessalonians 1, Barnabas, Acts 14, James, the Lord's brother, Galatians 1:19. The word means one who is sent with a commission. Jesus had many disciples, but he selected 12 apostles and others. A disciple is a follower or a learner. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple, you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Notice you're a learner. And until we see him, we have more to learn. We have room to grow. But an apostle is a divinely appointed representative. So in other words, let's see if I can get this straight, maybe not. All apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. The apostles were to give witness of the resurrection and therefore had to have seen the risen Christ personally, 1 Corinthians 9. There are no apostles today in the strictest New Testament sense. These men helped to lay the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20, if you want to turn there, the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. Once the foundation was laid, they were no longer needed in that particular thing. Now there's part, I'll just, prophets foretelling as far as knowing the future, and then in a sense as well what I'm doing today, forthtelling, just telling you what the Word of God says. Sometimes that is referred to as being a prophet. We'll not go there, but I at least want to touch on it. The prophets, Ephesians 4:11b, one to whom God supernaturally and directed communicating truth and sent to proclaim it to others prior to the completion of the New Testament. Examples, Agabus, Acts 11. Interestingly, hold on to your hats, Acts 21, 8-9, we read that Philip the evangelist had four daughters which prophesied. Ouch. Interesting. I see some ladies smiling. Check it out. Believers in the New Testament churches did not possess what we have the privilege to possess, the completed, what we call the canon of Scripture, the completed Scripture. Nor was the New Testament fully written and completed. How then would those local assemblies in the first century discover God's will? The Spirit of God would share God's truth with those possessing the gift of prophecy. God says that the gift of prophecy had to do with understanding all mysteries and knowledge, 1 Corinthians 13, meaning, of course, spiritual truths. The purpose of prophecy is edification, exhortation, and comfort. Christians today get our spiritual knowledge from the Spirit of God teaching us from the Word of God. If someone says something that they've heard from the Spirit of God and it is not in accordance with the Word of God, then it's not from the Spirit of God, it's from an unholy spirit. So those are the apostles and prophets specifically. How about evangelists? The evangelist, specially equipped to bring folks to Christ, divine power of God given to an evangelist, a special ability, if you will, a little different New Testament times than our times. New Testament times, evangelist functions like our present-day missionaries. In fact, sometimes I call our missionaries missionary evangelists. They were bearers of the good news. These men traveled from place to place, itinerant preaching, to preach the gospel and win the lost. Now, all ministers, all Christians, frankly, should do the work of an evangelist, but this does not mean that all ministers are evangelists. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church, as he said before, the evangelist built on that by winning the lost to Christ. Sometimes folks say, oh, you only plant and water, God gives the increase. Well, I quote Proverbs 11:30, which states, he that winneth souls is wise. And I understand the concern about those things. Obviously, we don't save anyone, God does. As Christians, we are all to be witnesses, and frankly, we are all witnessing something. We're all preaching something, aren't we? We need to be aware of what we are preaching and witnessing. But there are people today who have the gift, the spiritual gift of evangelism. The fact that a believer may not possess that gift, you're not an evangelist, does not mean that you should say, okay, I'm not an evangelist, I don't have to witness. We have to recognize that we are. We may not be particularly gifted in that area. Pastors and teachers, the pastor teacher equipped to preach and teach the word of God, feeds, loves, protects, and cares for the flock, translated elsewhere as shepherd. Interesting, the pastor is sometimes called the under-shepherd under the great shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. I love to go to John 21, Peter denied the Lord three times, right? Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Jesus instructed Peter what? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Three times. The word is the staff that the preacher uses to guide and correct the sheep. The word of God is the local church's protection and provision. And no amount of entertainment, good fellowship, or other religious substitutes can take its place. It is by the foolishness of preaching that God saves folks. It's the word that is quick and powerful. It's very obvious, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, that you save no one. Our oneness, kind of summarizing here in Jesus Christ, does not destroy individuality. Jesus Christ has given each Christian a gift or gifts for building up the church, the people of God, believers, Christians. Since we have these gifts, it is important to use them. Would you turn with me in your hymnal to number 550?